Good. Go and take your Bibles and turn to Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. Don't be afraid. If you need to use the table of contents, feel free. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum can be found in all those little books near the end of the Old Testament, known as the Minor Prophets. And so I actually had two messages I was preparing for tonight after Pastor had told me he had asked me to preach, and I had a couple messages, you know, continuing on in the book of Nehemiah, talking about prayer and things about prayer and how to pray. And then I really just started thinking about this idea the last week or so, and when we prayed on Tuesday morning, I used this in the prayer, and I just started thinking about it, and I felt like this is the way God was leading me for tonight. And so I just pray that it is a help and a blessing to you. And what we're going to do really tonight is brag on the Lord a little bit, right? Is we're going to brag on God. You know, we're going to give Him a little bit of praise tonight. And we're going to just really just talk about Him. So the book of Nahum, right? Nahum is a minor prophet. And what he was tasked with, where he was sent to go prophesy against, was to Nineveh, right? And that should sound familiar to most of us because there was another prophet that went before him to Nineveh. And so just a couple books back, you don't have to turn there, but the book of Jonah, right? The book of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet who went to Nineveh, right? And we're all familiar with the story of Jonah, right? Where he was called to go to Nineveh, and he ran away from God, and he was swallowed by a whale, and then, you know, after a few days, he got spit up, you know, and so, of course, you can imagine what you smell like. I mean, I've never been in the belly of a whale, but I can only imagine what it would smell like, and then he was told again to go to Nineveh to preach. Now, Jonah, of all the preachers in here, you know, I really would like to have the ministry of Jonah, right? Because Jonah went to a heathen city, right? The capital city of the enemies of the Jews, and he preached 8 words. He preached, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what happened after those 8 days, or those 8 words? That Gentile heathen city repented, right? Put on sackcloth and ashes. They repented so much that they did that to their animals, right? So not just the humans, but the animals too. But I mean, you know, an 8-word sermon. I know what some of us are thinking, man, I wish some preachers would just preach 8 words. Hopefully you're not thinking that about me right now, but because I've already surpassed the limit. But right? But 8 words, and he allows this city repents. Right? Now what happens because of that 8 words? God stayed the execution, if you will, of the city of Nineveh, right? And he stayed it for 150 years, about 150 years. And what we see with the Assyrians and in Nineveh is, yes, they had this great revival under Jonah's preaching, and they had this great turning back toward God and what he wanted, but then they fell back into their old habits, right? They fell back into their old ways, right? Because they didn't really know the God that they just fell back. And so what happens is 150 years later, we get this prophet named Nahum coming to the city of Nineveh. And what does Nahum get to preach to the city? He gets to preach God's judgment. The judgment that was stayed for 150 years. Because the content of Nahum's commission, the majority of the book, if you ever read the book of Nahum, the majority of the book is negative. Some people have said 99% of the book is negative, right? There's a few places that are positive about the Jews, you know, coming back into the land, but really the majority of the book is negative. But what we're going to see, and we're going to look at some things that despite the darkness, despite the negativity, right, God puts little lights in there for us to look at and for us to focus to get through it. In Nahum chapter 1, verse number 1, says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in his fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. We're going to skip this next verse, and we're just going to continue on. It says, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Right? Nahum is preaching a very uplifting message to this city. Right? You guys are going to burn like stubble fully dry. You know, God is long-suffering, right? But he will not acquit the wicked. Right? Your judgment is coming. It's judgment, judgment, judgment. But within that judgment, right, within that darkness, if you will, we find verse number 7, right? And so what we can do is we can think about today, right? If you look at the world today, you would say it's pretty crazy out there, right? Right, with everything that's going on between coronavirus, you know, we have an election next week, right? The world seems to be growing crazy. The world seems to be getting pretty dark. But you know what God does? He puts little lights in that darkness for us to focus on. He puts verse number 7, which is surrounded by all of that judgment. So what does verse number 7 say? We'll read it and then we'll pray. Verse number 7, it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the ability to open up your word and to study out of it and to preach from it. Lord, I thank you for that opportunity. And Lord, I feel like this is the message that you laid on my heart. And so, Lord, I just pray that you get me out of the way so that you can speak through me. And Lord, we pray that your spirit can move in us tonight as we talk about you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Nahum, right? Nahum, in the midst of all this judgment, we get verse number 7, which is a great verse, right? Which is a great verse. And if you see, there's three things that we're going to talk about from verse number 7 tonight. The first one is, the Lord is good. Amen? The Lord is good. Right? It doesn't matter what is going on around us. The Lord is good. You know, as was sung for the special, he's still on the throne. Right? He doesn't change. And so the Lord is good. The second thing we're going to talk about is he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. How many of us have trouble? Right? And you know who's strong? You know who is strong and steadies us in that day of trouble? The Lord. And then lastly, and we sung about it, that I have to remember because I don't remember the hymn. Take the name of Jesus, right? When we get saved, we take the name of Jesus, but something else happens. And that's the last part of the verse where it says, and he, talking about the Lord, knoweth them, talking about us, that trust in him. If you are saved here tonight, you know who knows your name? The Lord. That never changes, that's still on the throne, that is our stronghold. Right? And so what we're gonna talk about this stuff tonight, right? We're gonna give God a little praise. We're gonna worship him tonight. You know, so the first thing we're gonna look at is the Lord is good. You know, Nahum, despite what Nahum had to say, right? Despite Nahum preaching judgment and judgment and judgment, and this is gonna happen and that's gonna happen, He was able to say, the Lord is good. Right? What a great thing to think about, that the Lord is good. You know, sometimes Nahum knew what was happening in Nineveh and what was going to happen to Nineveh, and yet he still says the Lord is good. You know, sometimes in our lives, they can get a little crazy, right? We can go through storms, we can go through trials, right? We can go through things that feel like what is going through, what Nineveh is going through, and we can start focusing on that. And when we start focusing on that, you know, we don't say the Lord is good. We don't say the Lord is bad. We just say, well, the Lord's okay. Right? We start to lessen. We start to I don't want to use the word compromise, but compromise our view of God. Right? That, oh, God is just okay, right? Because he's putting me through this trial. The Lord just isn't okay. The Lord isn't bad. The Lord is good. You know, no matter what is going on around us doesn't lessen how good the Lord is. We might think that the Lord isn't as good as he is because of what we're going through, but that doesn't change it. Right? The fact is the Lord is good. Let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. You know, just so you guys know, that phrase, I like looking at things like this. That phrase, the Lord is good, is used 7 times in the Bible. 7 times in the Bible, the phrase, the Lord is good, is used. We're not going to look at all 7, but we will look at a couple. And what we see, though, is that the majority of them are used in connection with praise. Used in connection with praising our Lord. We're going to see that the goodness of God leads us to praise Him, no matter what we're going through. Psalm 100, verse number 1, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Verse number 5, it says, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. You know, Psalm 100 is a psalm of praise, right? I mean, it starts off with make a joyful noise unto the, you know, this is the verse that I use to justify me getting up here and singing. Make a joyful noise. It doesn't say make a perfectly on pitch, on key noise. It says make a joyful noise and I have fun singing. So it's joyful, right? But this is a psalm about praise. This is a psalm about thanksgiving. You know, the goodness of the Lord should lead us to praise. It should lead us to praise. Now, we can obviously say amen to that, right? When times are going good, right? Amen. The Lord is good. You know, I'm on the mountaintop. I can praise Him now. But what about down in the valley? Right? What about down in the valley? Can we still say the Lord is good and praise His name then? You know, I was thinking about this and going through this and debating on using this illustration, but I'm going to use it. So one of the hardest things that Amy and I had gone through was right after Lily was born, and when we're talking about growing the family again, and so she got pregnant. But it wasn't like Lily. It was a little bit different. And we felt at the time that maybe there's a possibility that we would miscarry the baby. And so you know what we did? We prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. But you know what happened? We miscarried. You know, part of that time, that was a very dark time in our relationship, right? Because it's hard to lose a baby. But you know what? During that time, the Lord is good. We might not understand what is going on, and why things happen the way they do, but the Lord is Good. You know, I made a copy of the song that I sang, right? Because one thing that we can do to praise God's name is to sing songs, right? Is to worship Him through song. And I don't know, you guys might know the hymn. It's an older hymn, but it's God Leads Us Along, right? For some reason, that hymn, just singing, I probably won't get through it because every time I look at it, I think, right, how good God is, right? But here's what it says. The chorus says, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song, right? In the night season and all the day long, right? You know who gives the song? God does. You know, and in the verses, there's, you know, sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, sometimes in the valley in the darkest of night. It says, though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. Do you know what it says in between those? God leads us along. God is good. God is good. God leads us through things. He is with us, right? The Lord is good. Let's look at, we're in Psalm 100. We'll stay there because we want to ask the question, why is the Lord good? Right? Because the Lord is good. Well, why? In Psalm 100, we see a few things that it talks about and tells us why the Lord is good. Number one that I see, it says, for the Lord is good. In verse 5, it says, His mercy is everlasting. Do you know how long God's mercy lasts? Forever. There is no end to it. Amen? Right? His mercy never ends. You know, there's another verse where it says, His mercy endureth forever. I like that word endureth because it makes it sound like, you know, I'm putting, you know, I'm a troublemaker, right? And God's mercy has to endure with me, right? Has to put up with me. But you know how long it's going to endure with me? Forever. Just understanding God's mercy and what He pulled from us and what, you know, He saved us from is enough to say the Lord is good. The Lord is good. That's the first thing I see, is His mercy is everlasting. The second thing I see is in the same verse, it says, and His truth endureth to all generations. Since you're in Psalm 100, let's flip over to Psalm 12. Let's flip over to Psalm number 12. Amen for God's truth, right? God's truth endureth forever. Again, there's that word, endureth. In Psalm 12, Psalm 12 is a great psalm. A lot of times, And I believe this, it's the greatest set of verses on the preservation of the Word of God. But what happens is we just focus on two verses out of the whole psalm. And when we focus on those verses, we actually lose the context of what God is really saying in this psalm. And it has to do with His truth enduring to all generations. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips or our own? Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." So what is Psalm 12 about? Psalm 12 talks about a generation that's pretty dark. Right, where it says in verse 1, the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail. That's a pretty dark time, would you agree? Right, that the truth of God is hard to be found. But you know what God says? despite what is going on in the world around with men, the word of the Lord is pure. And I will preserve it from this generation forever. That I will keep my word through the darkness. My truth endureth forever. Right? That is something to stand up and say, the Lord is good. Right? The Lord is good because we have His truth. We have what He wants us to have. We have what He wants us to know. You know why else? If you want to flip back to Psalm 100, you can. You know why else we have reason on why God, the Lord, is good? Because He created us. Do you know why you're sitting in these seats tonight? Because God created you. God gave you a breath to breathe this morning. God woke you up from your sleep. I know what we think sometimes, especially me earlier in the morning, it's my alarm, and just recently it's Henry, right? Henry's waking me up. No, God woke you up. Right? God woke you up. God has that power. He creates you. He gives you the breath to breathe. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, or chapter 12, excuse me. Romans chapter 12. You know, God gives you breath to breathe, but He also gives you a purpose. He also gives you something to do. The Lord is good. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a purpose. In Romans chapter 12, we see a word that Paul, we're all familiar with Romans chapter 12. We've used it a variety of times here. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There is your purpose. There's one of the parts of your purpose. We could preach a long time on that. Right? But there's one part of your purpose is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, Paul uses that word beseech about 15 times, that phrase, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, about 15 times. And you know what usually follows that set of words? Your purpose. Something that you should be doing. That we all should be doing right now. Right? I beseech you, brethren. Let's go to Psalm 34. So the question is, Psalm 34. So that's why we can say the Lord is good. And the Lord is good. Would you agree with me? So then isn't every Christian standing up and proclaiming that the Lord is good? You know, Amy has started making completely homemade chicken and noodles. And I have to tell you, her chicken and noodle, I tend to drop the and just for, I guess, the sake of laziness, but her chicken and noodle game is on point. It's really, really good. Like, if I could eat chicken and noodles all day, every day, I probably would. But after I saw the doctor, I probably now can't. But her chicken and noodle game is on point. Now, do you know why I can stand up here and say Amy's chicken and noodles are good? Because I've tasted it. I've tried it. I've experienced it. You know why I think some people can't stand up and say the Lord is good? Because they haven't tasted Him. They haven't experienced it. In Psalm 34, let's read verse number 4. Psalm 34. Verse number 4. I've been thinking about the verse at the end that we're going to read. That again, another verse that's just been bouncing around in my mind. But in Psalm 34, verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Right? We're going to talk about Him being the stronghold. They looked unto Him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Verse number 8. I love this verse. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. For there is blessed is the man that trusteth in him." What do we read about in verse number 4 and verse number 6? We hear a couple people crying out to God, and what does God do? God delivers them. God saves them. Do you know, if you are saved here tonight, you cried out to God saying, "Lord, I cannot get to heaven myself. You have to do it." And you know what God did? He saved you. You know, you've experienced God. You have tasted God, and you have seen that He is good. But unfortunately, a lot of times, that's where our experiencing stops. Is that salvation? Have we ever asked God to show Himself to us? Have we ever asked God, "God, I want an opportunity to taste and see that You are good. I want to experience You, God. I want to warn you, if you pray that prayer, God will answer it. But God will not answer it by physically coming down on a cloud and saying, 'Here I am, look.'" You know what He does? Puts us through a trial, puts us through a test, and says, "Here I am. I'm in the boat with you as you go through this storm." But what ends up happening, like we saw and we said with Nahum, is our eyes get too focused on the storm and everything around us that we miss the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Good. Let's go back to Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1. So amongst all of this judgment, amongst all of this stuff that Nahum is seeing and preaching, he says the Lord is good. But then he says, a stronghold in the day of trouble. I would say during this time, Nahum is, he knows something about trouble. I mean, he's preaching a bunch of trouble to this city. He's seeing what the city is doing and knows a little bit about trouble. Would you agree? I would also say that Nahum knows a little bit about a stronghold. If you look at the city of Nineveh, it was a big, well-fortified city. Right, I mean, we could talk about these fortified cities in the Bible with Jericho, right? Jericho was so fortified that they could have chariot races on top of the wall, right? That's how big their wall was. And you know what Nahum says? "Yeah, these are great strongholds, guys. I know of one that's better. That God is a better stronghold in a time of trouble than anything that we can build or anything that we can go to ourselves. That God is a better stronghold." A stronghold, I looked it up in the dictionary just so I could see what it meant. It means a fastness, a fort, a fortified place, a place of security. Right? A place of security. What tend to, you know, a stronghold is something we run to protect us. Right? Where we feel comfortable at. Let's go to Psalm 61. Let's go to Psalm 61. We're going to be a good amount of time in the Psalms tonight. For a variety of different reasons. Psalm 61. Psalm 61, we'll read the first couple verses, and we're going to see this protection. We're going to see this stronghold. In Psalm 61, verse 1, it says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." You would agree that sometimes our heart is overwhelmed, especially during trouble, right? That our heart gets overwhelmed. So here's what his cry is. It says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Right? So here's the psalmist. You know, usually it's David is praying, hear my cry, I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Right? He understood that the stronghold that God provides is higher than us, than anything we can provide. I was thinking about this, you know, because I was thinking about the disciples in the boat. When we're in trouble, what happens to our foundation? When we get in trouble, we go through a storm. I understand some people are because they've hit the stronghold that is Christ, they seem to walk on a solid foundation. But usually what happens is when we go through trouble, we start to get a little off balance. Right? We start to shift a little bit. Right? Just like a boat in the waves, we start to move around. But you know what doesn't move in a storm? A big rock. It doesn't move. It stands solid. You know, I don't know if you guys enjoy Patch the Pirate radio programs as much as I do, or I guess radio dramas, or I don't know how you explain it, but as much as I do. But they came out with a new one called Ocean Commotion. And the whole idea of Ocean Commotion is here's a group of people who built their foundation on sand. And here is coming some trouble. Uh-oh. Right? That storm is going to come, and what happens to our foundation? It starts to shift. It starts to move. And so the whole point of the thing is there's another guy who built his foundation in the side of a mountain, in the rock, that is not going to move no matter how hard the winds blow and how hard the rain falls. It's going to stand firm. And the whole point is to get all the people on the shaky foundation into the rock. You know, in a time of trouble, the best place for us to go is to the rock. Is to the rock. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Do you know what we do sometimes, though? We build strongholds. Each one of us has built one at one time. I remember, I don't know if you guys probably don't remember this because this is a long time ago, but when we were over in the other building, I got to bring the cardboard building blocks that our kids used, and I built nice walls up because we were talking about the walls that we build, right? In 2 Corinthians 10, it's talking about our thoughts, right? It's talking about things that we think about. And in verse number 3, of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity everything to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." But in verse number 4, it says, verse number 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." You know what Nahum said? Nahum said, God is the stronghold in the time of trouble. What Paul says is we have strongholds in our mind. And if you've ever gone through a time of trouble, you know what I'm talking about. It's those places that make us comfortable. Right? It was explained to me this way. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and I was saying, I just don't understand some things. And he says, "Brett, listen, when a person is under a trial or in stress, they revert to what they've built up, what they know, their stronghold," right? And so instead of going to the book, instead of going to God, instead of coming to prayer during a time of trouble, they go to something else. They rely on a different stronghold. You know, the shelter, the strong tower, the stronghold is of no use if we don't use it. Right? I mean, we know, right? Everybody, if I were to say God is a stronghold in the time of our trouble, you know, everybody in here will say, amen. I agree with that statement. But what happens is in times of trouble, what we do is we stand back here and we look at God the stronghold over there and thinking, you know, that's a really strong hold right over there. And that's a strong tower over there. Man, I bet you if I were to get in there, I'd be pretty safe. And so what we do is we just admire it from afar instead of actually getting into God's word, going to him in prayer, and actually saying, you know what, God? I'm going to come into the strong tower. I want you to protect me in the time of trouble. Please help me through this. Keep me safe. Let's go to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35, we read a story about some cities. There's a song, there's a song that's sung, and I think it's called Cities of Refuge, and it's a really, really, really good song. It gets me every time, right? Just again, thinking of this idea that we have a place to that we can run to get refuge in our life. Right, but we have to actually go into the city. We actually have to make our way, put in some effort to go and do it. In Numbers chapter 35, verse number 11, it says, "Then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment." And then he talks about they get through some laws about what constitutes this accidental death, things like that. But then he says in verse number, let's skip to verse number 26. It says, "But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of the refuge, whether he be fled, or whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders, the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood." So the story of the, just so that we can kind of get the background of the cities of refuge, God appointed different cities to be cities of refuge. And the reason why he did that was because just in case somebody accidentally killed somebody else, right, their family would be really upset and try to kill then him, right, revenge the blood that was spilt. And he had a place he could run to for safety, right? And he could stay there really until the high priest died, and then he would have had to leave. But he was there, right? So for him to get safety from a city of refuge, he had to run to the city. If we want safety from our trouble in the stronghold, we have to run to the stronghold. But what did we just read, right? What we read, and here's something that we kind of, you know, we read, great, I'm in the city of refuge. Great, now you have to stay there. Because if the killer were to then step out of the city, if that family found him, he's now he could be killed. You know what we do sometimes is we're like we get in a little bit of trouble and we run to God and we say, God, help me. You are my stronghold. Keep me safe. And then the trouble lessens a little bit. And so what do? I'm good. Let me leave that protection. And then when the trouble then comes even more, we're like, well, wait a minute. I was in the stronghold, but you're not now. Right? It's very important that in a time of trouble, we stick with God. Why? Because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. He is good. And he's a stronghold for those, or for in times of trouble. Let's go back to Nahum chapter 1. And we'll look at the last one. And I really think that these build on each other, right? Because God is good, because the Lord is good, he is the stronghold in the day of trouble. Because he is good, and he is a stronghold, He knoweth them that trust in Him. He knows you. During this time, right, of what Nahum was prophesying in the city that he was seeing in the darkness that was all around him, Nahum had a thought. You know, despite all of this that's going on around me, God knows me. Personally. Not just, oh, God, you know, no. You know, God knows you. You know what God knows? He knows how many hairs are on your head. Now, unfortunately for me, that number gets smaller and smaller and smaller. But that's okay. He still knows every hair that's on my head. Right? He knows who you are. You know, sometimes when things happen, there's a couple thoughts that just pop into our mind. One, God doesn't really care. Right? Where's God in this? God doesn't care about me, but He does. The other thought that we have is sometimes when things happen, we pray. I've thought this before. You know, God, I knew you didn't think that you didn't know this was going to happen, but it's okay. I'm still here, right? That we think God is taken by surprise when things happen. Like, whoa, you know, God's up in heaven going, whoa, I didn't see that happening. But He does. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the ending. He knows what is going on down here. And you know what? He knows what's going on in each and every one of our lives. Because He cares for us. Right? He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, let's go to Psalm 139 and we'll end it here in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is all about, at least the first part of the psalm, is all about what God knows. And what we read is God knows a lot about us. He knows all about us. In Psalm 139, verse 1, it says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Right? You know, I read these verses and I think, praise the Lord that God knows me, that He even knows the words that I'm going to speak. But then I think, oh, God knows me. And He knows the words that I'm going to speak. Right? We better watch what we say. And then it says, Thou hast verse number 5, it says, Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it or unto it. Whether shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whether shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, right? We're talking about darkness. Surely if the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. You know, we can try to run from God. We can try to get away from God. We can try our best. But you know what we will never be able to do? Run from God. He knoweth our name. He knoweth them that trust in Him. If you are saved here, there's nothing that we can do to separate that. Right? In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor depth nor height, nor any other thing. I probably missed a few there, but that's okay. or any other thing can separate us from the love of Christ. Right? There's nothing that can separate us. There's nothing, right? That God knows me. You know, as a good father, right? Because if you're saved, you are God's children. As a good father, He knows everything about us. Right, dads? We know what's going on in our kids' lives, whether they tell us something or not. We can read them. We've been around them long enough. We know when something is bothering them, but they just don't want to say it. God's the same way. He knows us. He knows what we're going through. So why don't we tonight just reach out to Him? God, help me through this. God, I want to come back to the stronghold that You are. And if you are praising the Lord because you are not going through a time of trouble right now, as we constantly preach here, we just need to add a word to that, yet. Or maybe you know somebody who is struggling with some things, and we just need to reach out to them. And you know what we can say to them? The Lord is good. Right? Amen. Right? I was thinking about this today, and I texted Amy and I said, hey, you know, just thinking about how good God is, and that just that phrase, the Lord is good, makes me want to just praise the Lord. But I said I couldn't, because Mina was in the office down the hall and she might have thought something was wrong. She might have had to run into the office and saying, oh, what's wrong? Nothing, Mina, I'm just getting a little excited. Right? But the Lord is good. Right? Amen. The Lord has been so good to us. We don't deserve we don't deserve it. But He's still good. Right? He's still merciful and gracious to each one of us. So I just want to ask you, what light are you looking at? There's darkness all around us. There's things that are happening. God puts these little lights for us to see and to focus on. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Let's go ahead and stand. You know, one of the things I've been thinking about a lot lately, and Pastor talked about, is prayer. You know, when you look at the prayer in the Bible, the first part of prayer is usually an act of worship, an act of praise, right? Lord, You are good. When was the last time we just prayed to God and just said that? You know, Lord, You're good. Lord, You're good. If we're going through a time of trouble, when was the last time we asked God to help us through it? To help us get that stability through that time of trouble? When was the last time we just said, thank You, Lord, for knowing who I am? For knowing who I am. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for everything You put into it. Lord, we thank You for a little light in some darkness. And so, Lord, we know You are good, and You are. And, Lord, we thank You for that. And we thank You, Lord, for being a stronghold for us in a time of trouble. And, Lord, we pray and thank You, Lord, and just pray that You know who we are. And so, Lord, if there's somebody who is in here who is not saved, Lord, we just pray that they get that taken care of. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for all You've given to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the piano plays, you can pray at your seat or you can come to an altar.